James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. After looking at himself, goes away immediately and forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. You may be seated. For those of you who have been around Hillsboro long enough, you have probably undoubtedly seen me on my one wheel. And for those of you who are unfamiliar with a one wheel, what is that? It's kind of self-explanatory. It is a thing that has one wheel on it, but it's a skateboard thing, hoverboard thing that you stand on, and the wheel is in the middle, and you're able to have this surfing, snowboard, skiing, skateboarding feeling as you can glide on pavement, gravel, grass, dirt, trails, sand. Can't go on water, but you can hover most everywhere you can think of. And it's one thing I enjoy, and if you ever try it, for those of you who have tried it, you know, if you try it, you need to follow the instruction manual. More particularly, one of the big things that they stress in the manual and in warning videos and safety videos and whatnot that they post on YouTube is that you need to respect what's called pushback. So pushback is, so the board is flat relatively, and as you try to go full throttle on it and go max speed, eventually the board can only handle so much speed. So eventually the board will start to push back. It'll start to lean up, lean forward, so that it's warning you physically, hey, I can't handle this. You need to slow down or else I'm going to, shut off. So you need to respect pushback, because if you don't, if you push through it and you just keep leaning forward or leaning to the side, eventually it will do what's called a nosedive, and then you'll, experience skydiving for about a split second before you hit the ground. You need to follow the instruction manual. You need to hear and heed the words of the instruction manual. And you're not just to flip it open once, read it, and then throw it away. That's one of those things that you need to read. You need to understand what it says, but perhaps most importantly, you need to follow it every single time you get on the board, or else you're going to get hurt. I hope you see the tie-in, the easy tie-in here with the text this morning. In James chapters 1, verses 19 to 25, although 27 is included, 26 to 27, but today we're just focusing on 19 to 25. God, through James, gives us a very basic, simple truth that none of us here ever graduate beyond or from, and that is this. We as Christians need to hear the word of God, and we need to heed the word of God. We as Christians, to state it differently, we need to listen to the word, and we need to live out the word. Listen to the word, live out the word, hear the truth, heed the truth. It's a very simple point this morning, and to kind of break up how we're walking through the text, we're going to look at two points: hear the word, heed the word. All right, so let's look at hearing the word from verses 19 to 21. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So, right off the bat, let's not rush past this first phrase that I think we're very quick to do sometimes when we read the Bible. My dear brothers and sisters. My dear brothers and sisters. This address of affection is found 14 times in this letter. It's quite frequent. James uses it a lot of times. And he uses it kind of for three big reasons. And sometimes they're all at this for the same reason, or all concurrently. He uses this phrase to introduce a new topic, a slightly new topic, a new change of topic. He also uses it to introduce an instruction that is kind of hard to grasp. So he uses this, hey, brothers and sisters, what I'm about to tell you is really hard to obey, and I just need you to hone in and listen in. But also, he uses this phrase to stress something that's very important that we need to hear and obey. My dear brothers and sisters. And this is a simple reminder for you and I that if you're a Christian today, if Christ is in you, if you are a part of the family of God, well then, you are a part of the family of God, okay? These instructions are not just for any and everybody. They're intended to be received by God's children. And it also gives us another thing to keep in mind, and that is, as you and I strive to obey Jesus, as we strive to live wise lives before the Lord, which is one of the main reasons James wrote this book, as we strive to do that, you cannot do this on a private endeavor. This is a very communal thing that we must do together. And really, as we're going to dive into that command, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, all of that happens in community. Okay, you can't be quick to listen by yourself, right? You need to be quick to listen with others, be slow to speak with others, so on and so forth. So this is a little reminder, not only that we are together in this, but also, I just throwing this out there, planting the seed with you, it's right and it's proper to address one another as brother and sister. I don't know if you have ever been in church context where that's been popular. So, for example, I just looked at you in the eye, so I'm calling you out, Sister Becky. But you can call people Sister Becky or Sister Sandra, okay? You can also call Brother Jonathan, Brother Chris, Brother Andrew, so on and so forth, okay? So if you haven't ever done that, if that sounds kind of weird to you, there's biblical precedent for that, and just try it, right? You can, if you want to start as an easy, you know, target, you can try with me, Brother Jimmy. I'm not going to, you know, think weird of you, but something to try, something to think about. We are family if you are part of the family of God. So next, look at the text. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. What I'm about to say, you need to pay attention to. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Now notice what the text says. The text says, everyone. This isn't addressed only to pastors, only to leaders. It's not addressed just to the congregation. Hey, congregation, you need to listen to the leaders. It's not addressed just to men. It's not addressed just to women. It's not addressed just to children. Everyone in all of these categories needs to hear these words. But also notice what the text does not say. One of our temptations, I think, at least one of my own personally, that I struggle with is to insert a little word right here, a four-letter word, not a cuss word, but functionally it could be considered one by the way we operate. Everyone, E-L-S-E. Everyone else, okay? Our temptation is to insert that little word right there. Everybody else in my family needs to listen well. Everybody else at work, they need to start watching their mouths better. Everybody in the church, well, they need to temper their anger and just settle down a little bit. That's our temptation. Or is that just me? I assume that you might struggle with that. Everybody else. And our temptation whenever we come to God's word is to always think about how my wife or my kids or my pastor or this person in church or this person at work, how they need to obey this. And brothers and sisters, I remind you, softly and gently, because I'm preaching to myself, this word is for you. And as the wisdom that Jesus shared, before you worry about the speck in somebody else's eye, look at the plank in your own eye. Take that out first so that then you can see clearly. So everyone, take note of this. What is the instruction? Let's look at the command. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Another temptation that we face as human beings is to do the opposite of what God says. Nearly every time in Scripture that God gives us a good command, our proclivity is to do the exact opposite. So in relation to this, our temptation as humans is to be slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to get angry. For example, this may be all too real and relevant for some of you, but you can just imagine this example, all right? If you tell your teenage son, be back home by 9 o'clock p.m., but then 9:15 rolls around, he hasn't come, 9:30 comes around, still not here. 10 o'clock comes, still not here. 10:15, 10:30, still no son. But finally, at 11:13 p.m., your son traipses through the door, and his clothes smell like beer. And before the son can utter a word, you just start spouting out, "How dare you? You are underage. You know better than this. Is this the way you're going to treat your mother and I after how we have raised you? What a disgrace." Oh, hold on. Wait. If I could just explain. Quick pause there. And what the son says is truthful here, okay? This isn't just an excuse. Imagine what the son says here is 100% truthful. "Dad, if you'd let me explain. We left the bowling alley at 8:30 so I could be back home by 9 o'clock. We left on time. But however, as we were heading back home, we hit a nail on the side of the road, and it blew out the front tire. I do have a spare in my car, but I didn't have a car jack, so I couldn't change the tire. I would have called you and let you know what happened, but my phone ran out of battery, and my friend, he didn't bring his phone, because we thought it would just be a little local five-minute, you know, run. We didn't have any phones to call anyone. So eventually, we tried to flag somebody down, and eventually somebody did stop and help us. But this guy, he had a jack, but it also smelled like he was drinking before. Not only that, but after he had finished, in terms of like a celebration after putting the tire on, he opened up another bottle, and as he was trying to get back into his car, he spilled some on me. And all that to say, I would have called you, but this is what happened, and it was not intentional." Okay. Do you empathize with that a little bit? If not that exact scenario, you know what I'm talking about. Our temptation is to rush to judgment, to be quick to speak, and to be quick to let our anger boil over and not to listen to other people. Now keep in mind, James is talking about the wisdom of listening in general. Okay, he's not talking about listening to the word yet. We're going to get to that in just a moment in verse 21. But James is first talking about if you're going to listen to the word of God, you have to practice listening well in general in all of life. Proverbs 18:13 tells us, "To answer before listening, that is folly and that is shame." To answer before listening, that is folly and that is shame. On the note of listening well, and I personally believe that's the command that ties these three staccato commands together. Because if we listen well, as we listen well then our speech is going to be well informed, and then, Lord willing, the anger, our well of anger, will be dried up if we listen well. I saw one meme one time, and you may have seen this picture before, too. It was of an iceberg or an ice cap, you know, in the water. And above the surface of the water, so right here, there's about this much of the iceberg you can see, and it's white. And below the surface of the water, there's this massive mass of ice that's blue and, of course, underneath the water. But on the top, for the visible part that you could see, it said, "Problems you see and are angry about." And then below the surface, it said, "Their life story." I just thought, that's pretty solid. You know, you can only push every illustration too far. But there's a lot of truth in that. So often, what we need to do in life is just listen to people. Hear them out. Hear where they're coming from. It's not to justify what they're doing, to justify bad choices. I'm not saying that. But so often, we need to do a lot better in listening to people. So, then, if we're going to be good listeners of the word, we have to be good listeners in life. But then, look at verse 21. James gets more specific and hones in, you need to listen to the word. So look at verse 21. He begins with a word picture or an analogy. He says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." So, when describing, here, let me find a pen, yeah. When describing sin, it's apt to describe it sometimes as we like holding on to sin. Okay? So whether it be whatever vice you might struggle with, greed, porn, overeating, self-centeredness, whatever it is, okay? Our temptation is to hold on to it tightly with a closed fist. So it is apt to say, if we're going to receive the word of God, well then you have to let go of the sin so that you have open hands to receive what's in the word of God. But James is communicating something a little more active, not just passive, but very active. He says, get rid of, or put away, put aside all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And in direct context, he's referring to our temptation to be slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. And James is saying, get rid of these things. Take them off. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul uses the imagery of taking off your filthy old clothes so that you can put on Jesus Christ. And I love what one commentator said regarding this. He said, the image here is not so much soiled garments that need to be cleaned, but filthy clothes too far gone to be salvaged. These are not sins to be endured and gradually eased out, but dangerous forces that must be entirely removed. Then, as we take off the sin, then and only then, will we have open arms and a blank slate to be clothed with the Word of God. And look at the second part of that verse. Get rid of all moral filth, evil that is so prevalent, do away with it, take it off, and then humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. The ESV says, receive with meekness. NIV says, humbly accept. The NRSV says, welcome with meekness. And I like the word welcome there. I think it helps picture well, I think, what is being described here. So here in the South, because Virginia is still in the South, when you welcome somebody into your home, you don't just let them in the door and let them leave them standing in the hallway or the corridor or even the living room. No, what you do, for hospitality's sake, when somebody comes into your home, you give them the grand tour. You take them to the kitchen, the family room, show them the basement, you show them the dining room, you show them, you know, you give them a tour, you invite them into the entirety of your home. And when it comes to God's Word, we are not to just receive the Bible, receive the gospel, receive the truth into our lives, and then put it up on the shelf, on the bookshelf, and you know, just, I'll keep that away for now. Instead, when God's Word comes into your life, you are to receive, welcome, humbly receive, with meekness, the Word of God in every room of your house. What does that mean? That means the room of your finances, the room of your sexuality, the room of your relationships, the room of your work ethic, the room of your community and church and all this kind of stuff, every single room of your house, you are to welcome God's Word into your life and say, you're here. I want you to be the guest of honor. And not only that, I want you to call all the shots. I'm here to obey you. And really, in fact, this isn't my house anymore, God. This is yours. Help me to submit to you. That's what it means to receive the Word of God. Not just in one part of your life, not just in the part where it says forgive or be patient. It's every component of your life. Receive God's Word. And then we go to verse 21, or verse 22. This is the second point of the sermon. Live out the Word. We've looked at listen to the Word. Listen well in general. Listen well to the Word. And now live out the Word. Hear and heed the truth. Verse 22. This is one of the most popular verses in the Bible. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. One author, he wrote, if our heads are full and our hearts are empty, we'll just tip over. If our heads are full and our hearts are empty, we'll just tip over. And as faithful followers of Jesus, his word must go, you may have heard this before, it must go from our head to our heart to our hands. God did not give us this Bible so that you can have a big head, so that you can have more knowledge, so that you can have a vast amount of information about biblical text and all this kind of stuff. God gave us this book, ultimately, to transform us, so that we would apply it into our daily lives. And to move us into action, to help spur us to action, James uses a persuasive method in verses 23 and following, using that of a mirror. Okay? Now, what is a mirror? Well, let me read the text first. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. What is James communicating there? Well, think about what the purpose of a mirror is used for, okay? I think there's two big reasons that we have mirrors in our homes. One, self-reflection. Okay, what do I look like? What do I look like truly? And then two, coupled along with that, for correction. Okay, not only what do I look like, but how can I improve? How can I, make this look better? See, for some of you, when you wake up, for those of you who are gorgeous today, right, you look in the mirror and you say, thank you, Lord. But for others of you, when you look into the mirror, you say, help me, Lord. Help me today. Okay? So if you were to look in the mirror, and this applies for all of us, right? If you look into the mirror and then you see a singular 2-inch hair coming from your nose, all right? Being graphic here. Not that graphic. You see it, and then guess what do? You come on to church as your merry, happy self, and you don't even do anything, okay? What's the point? You just wasted time. You wasted that mirror's effort as well, okay? That was pointless. That was worthless. That was useless. But if, on the other hand, you see yourself like that, and with the God-given instrument of tweezers, you pluck that sucker out, well then, that's the intended use of the mirror. Self-reflection, but also correction, okay? James's point here is if you look into the mirror and you see things that are wrong, I'll get to this in a moment. When you see things that are wrong and you just walk away unchanged, you make no effort to change anything, to better yourself, if you will, then it's worthless. You just deceived yourself by looking into that mirror. If, on the other hand, as verse 25 talks about, you look into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. This is from verse 25. So, look at the text. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. So here, what James is doing, he's saying the Word of God is kind of like a mirror. Okay, so when you and I spend time in the Bible, when you read it, when you hear it preached, when you do Bible studies, surrounding it, about it, it is kind of like looking into a mirror. But when you look into it, you have to continue in it. Now, firstly, the Greek word there for looks intently, this is kind of fascinating. It's parakoupas, looks intently. In John 20, verse 5, it's the same word there that describes John bending over and looking in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Okay, this is at the tomb. This is when John and Peter ran to the tomb. When they got there, the same verb is used. They looked intently into the tomb. Now, picture that with regards to the Bible. This is not some casual glance, like if you were driving on the highway and there's a billboard, and you just quickly look at it for a second, and then you keep going on your merry way. This is an intentional look. You stop, you ponder, you look at it with intensity, with intentionality, looking into the Bible. That's what's being described here. It's not just flipping open the Bible, reading a verse, and closing it. Look intently here. What are you searching for? Remember, John and Peter, they were searching intently for Jesus. Where is he? What are these clothes doing here? What is going on? They were trying to figure out what was going on. What's the truth? We are to have, brothers and sisters, the same attitude when we approach God's Word. Look intently. Look eagerly. Look with excitement. But also, why else should we do that? Not only because of the actual meaning of the word there, but also because of what is this? What is this book? Look at the text. Whoever looks intently into what? The perfect law that gives freedom. And then the last part of that verse, they will be blessed in what they do. This book is called the perfect law that gives freedom. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? A law that gives freedom? I thought laws constrain. I thought laws restrict. But no, it says the law gives freedom. But also, if you follow the law, if you implement it in your life, what does it describe you as? Being miserable? No. They will be blessed in what they do. And you see, brothers and sisters, one temptation that we face, another temptation, is that when it comes to the Bible, we think the opposite, okay? Satan and the world and our own flesh try to do everything in their power to make us think that this book is outdated, it's irrelevant, and it's a burden. But that is not at all what God's word describes itself as. If you need examples of this, Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119. These are three of my favorite psalms in the Psalter. Okay, all of these books describe God's word as being more delectable than honey, that it is more valuable than silver or gold, and that we should receive it as such. One of my, maybe it's a vice, I mean, you can be the judge of it. One of the things I enjoy in life is a Chick-fil-A milkshake, the cookies and cream. I love it. And so sometimes when I'm sitting at home and feeling guilty or whatever, and I want a Chick-fil-A milkshake, and sometimes, even when it's raining outside and there's fog on the mountain, sometimes I have that urge and that mindset, you know what, it's worth it to just go over the mountain to Waynesboro and go get a milkshake. It's like a 45-minute round trip with a drive-through, 55-minute, just so I can enjoy a nice milkshake. Okay, what's the point? If you and I are that eager, that intentional about something so frivolous as a milkshake or about money, okay, something else that's very frivolous in life, in the grand scheme of eternity, if we are that hardworking, that dedicated for these trivial things, how much more so should we be dedicated to unearthing the gems in this book? Okay? How eagerly do you spend time in this book? And your goal here on Sunday morning, it should not be merely to consume and receive. Okay? It should be to dig with me together to unearth the diamonds that God has for your own soul. Something that's worth far more than rubies and diamonds, as God's word talks about. Okay? God's word gives us perfect freedom. It is perfect, and it will bless us if we do it. And then lastly, concerning this whole mirror talk. When we look into the Bible, you might be wondering, how is the Bible like a mirror? Okay? How is the Bible like a mirror? Commentators differ on this. There are three perspectives here, and I think all three are true at the same time. What does it mean that the Bible is like a mirror? Three ways. When you look into the Bible, you see, number one, what you ought to look like. Okay? You see what you ought to look like. You see the good standard that you are called to live up to. Okay? You see, what does God's word say? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That's what I ought to be like. You see what Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, that's explicitly clear. That's what I ought to be like. I ought to be perfect. I ought to be loving. I ought to be compassionate. I ought to be forgiving. I ought to be merciful, so on and so forth. We see what we ought to be like. But two, when we look into the Bible, we see how broken we are. We see how far short we come of the standards of God. That's in large part why God gave the law in the Old Testament, to show us how sinful we are. That's from Romans chapters 3 and 4 and chapter 7. So we see how broken we are when we look into the Bible. But then thirdly and most importantly, we see who we truly are. Okay? If you are a Christian, the Bible gives you a true reflection of who you are. Okay, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you are broken. But guess what? As a Christian, you are now a saint, okay? You are a broken, redeemed saint. And who does Christ call you now? How does Christ view you as? How does the Father view you now? He views you as perfect. He treats you as perfect. He treats you as though you never sinned because the Father sees Jesus clothing you in his righteousness. So in God's word, it's multifaceted, right? We see multiple things, multiple ways of how it reflects us and who we truly are. You see, the point of a mirror and the point of God's word is that, one, it leads us to beauty, but two, it's very honest and truthful. Okay? It doesn't gloss over your faults, but it doesn't leave you in your faults. God, by his Spirit and by his word, cleanses you little by little by little. As we spend time week after week hearing sermons, reading scripture together, as you do it at home in your own time, little by little, God is cleansing us, redeeming us, putting us back together. And as we seek to live out the word, we will be blessed in what we do. So brothers and sisters, I give you a simple reminder of something that we have all heard many, many times, and that is this: hear the word, heed the word. Listen to the word of God, live out the word of God. Hear and heed the truth, for if you do so, when you do so, you will be blessed in what you do. So brothers and sisters, if you want to zip around safely on the one wheel, if you want to zip around in joy on the one wheel, you have to listen and you have to live it out. Okay? Let's pray, ask the Spirit to give us power to do that for divine wisdom, and then we will close with a doxology. Our Father, we plainly acknowledge and recognize that it is extremely easy to come here every Sunday. It's easy to take notes. It's easy to listen to the word. It's easy to read the word. But Father, what's most challenging of all is to let your divine truth transfer from our heads to our hearts and then to our hands. Holy Spirit, apart from your enabling power, apart from your presence, we labor in vain. We cannot obey. We cannot do this. But we know, Jesus, that by your promise to us, we sang about this morning, standing upon your promises, that you have promised not only to send your Holy Spirit to walk with us, to empower us, but that you have indeed sent him. And he lives inside of us for those of us who follow you. Holy Spirit, will you please help us to rely upon you, to be sensitive to your leading, to be aware of what you want to teach us, and that you will give us the divine supernatural power to forgive, to be compassionate, to put away sinful vices that plague us. Holy Spirit, that you will please help us to temper our anger, to be thoughtful and careful and loving in our speech, and perhaps most of all, that you'll help us to have ears that are eager to hear, to listen to others, to the hurts, the pain, the worries, the fears of others, but most importantly, that you'll help us to have ears that are eager to hear from you. Help us to look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Help us as brothers and sisters in the family of God to encourage one another to live out this truth. Help us to hold one another accountable in our pursuit of godliness and our pursuit of wisdom. And Jesus Christ, will you please forgive us when we fall short? Please uphold us. Please draw us near in our failures. And thank you that you never leave us and that you never forsake us. Help us to rest and to rejoice in that gospel truth as we seek to live wise lives before you. We commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.